بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The rights of Hazrat Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we understand a personality, then we realize the extent of respect and regards we need to show for him. So it is incumbent for a Muslim to understand his Nabi. Hence you see that there are several kitabs that are written on the seerat of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Seerat Ibn Hisham, then you get in Urdu Seerat al-Mustafa, Seerat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So who was the Nabi and what are his rights and so forth and so on. We are supposed to and we are required to know about our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the love grows for a person, then you want to know everything about him. You want to be attached to him. You want to be close to him. Like you've seen just now, there was that football and people were crazy. They weren't understanding what they were doing. And you want someone that is more popular in the football, then you want his autobiography, then you want to be with him, you want to host him, you want to be seen with him. So every barrier is broken down just to be in touch with that person. And then when you are in touch with that person, then you take a photograph and then you keep it in your album for the rest of time. See, I was with this person here. Anybody comes, you show it. So you want to know about that person. Then you don't only stop at that point, then you have those photos hung up in your room or in your lounge somewhere. Right? Whereas these people, what have they done for mankind? What have they done for you? What have they done for the poor? They haven't done anything, nothing. Just that they achieved a name in a spot that was absolutely vain, futile. Right? That engagement was futile, an exercise of futility, nothing they got. What they got in it, nothing. In fact, they did a damage and a disservice to mankind. For 1 month, and so many people had been compromising their jobs, their work, and whatever they need to show towards their wives, their children, the occupation, they left it out for that 1 month or more than 1 month, running here, Cape Town, and then Durban and Johannesburg. And so just for that little bit of popularity, and you want to be attached with that person. And then that respect really is not any respect. Someone was giving me a report that one of the players, I don't know, it was from Nigeria or whatever, and he had made a mistake. On account of his mistake, perhaps the team had lost. So the game had hardly ended, and there were already about 5,000 or 10,000 death calls for him, just for the wrong mistake. So this is no respect, really. You can see it in this life that there's no respect. He did something, and there's an achievement. And the moment he made a slightest mistake, and they wiped him out, they ruled him off. So if the respect is there for that person, it is only for that duration. Like you see the prime minister of a country, or a mayor of a town, or a governor of a state, right? Until he's serving his term, then you respect him. And once he served his term, now there's no respect left for him. Now you say, oh, the governor or the head of the state has come here, who was the governor or the head of the state, say, 10 years ago. Now nobody's interested in him. So really, this is no respect. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah was explaining once that he was moving in a rickshaw, and the rickshaw driver was swearing the traffic officer for no more. All the swear words he had in his dictionary, he was giving it to him. And as the rickshaw driver came to the traffic officer, then he should show him all the respect and love and janab and this and whatever. So then when they passed, then again he started swearing him. So I asked him, what, you know, you were swearing the person, you were insulting him, and all the type of abuse you were hurling. When you came in line with him, then suddenly there was a change. You were so overawed and armed with his respect. And then after that, when you passed him again, you started off, what happened? He says, again, he used one, two swear words, and he says, this person here, if I don't give him 5 rupees in the day, then my life in this road is a misery. So my hard-earned money, 5 rupees, I must give to this person here, then only can I conduct myself comfortably on this road here. So really, that respect is not respect. It is just out of convenience that you're showing him some type of consideration. So when we talk of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we need to understand who this personality is. If we don't understand the personality, then we won't show the type of respect that he deserves. And that is why I say it is important that we know who Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. Then we discuss these things with our children, growing children. We discuss everything else with them. We take them to a sugar plant, crocodile farm, and a fish, whatever. And we start explaining them all geography and science and biology, etc. Nobody says don't do it. But that must be by the way. The theme in the life is who was Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were the Sahaba ikram, who was Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who was Abu Zar radiallahu anhu, and who was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. They must know all these things here. What were the achievements of this Sahabi, and what did Abu Talha do for Islam, and what Khalid ibn al-Walid did for Islam. They must know their people, they must know them, must identify with them. If they don't know about crocodile farm and all that, it's alright, not a problem. Right? If they don't know about the aquarium in Durban, Ushaka is not a problem. But if they don't know the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they don't know anything. Right? One grammatarian, one was grammar expert, he was traveling with a sailor or the captain. So they on the boat. So this person that is the expert in grammar and science, you know, science and grammar, not only people that are a little bit good in that, they brag about themselves, use the words and all that. And then people that are not familiar with these words, then they get overawed, you know, with these words here. I don't even know about it. Darwin's theory, evolution, all that. So big words and all that, they get overawed. So now this person of grammar and science, he is impressing upon this captain. You know about this, and you know about the law of gravity, and this, that, whatever. And you know about grammar and all that. No, I don't know about these things. So the scientist, and this person that knows grammar, he says, well, half your life you've wasted. You've wasted half your life. Anyway, they're traveling and going on, and now they came through some very terrible waters, and the ship is about to drown. So the captain asks the scientist, "Bhai, do you know how to swim to the shore of safety?" "No, I don't know." "Well, your whole life you wasted. I wasted half my life, and you wasted your whole life." So the important things that I'm getting at is, we need to identify what is important in our lives. These are all by the way. Knew about it or don't know about it, how's the plant and how they procreate and all these things that they teach you in science and in geography or in school. If someone doesn't really know about it, really is not a loss. But if he doesn't know about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he doesn't know about the Sahaba Ikram, his whole life is lost. He doesn't know his own people, his own family he doesn't know. I tell a lot of youngsters who are a little bit more fired up, you know, more enthusiastic. Take 1 week, 2 weeks, and work on one Sahabi. Whatever information you got, and learn it, write it up in Arabic, Urdu, English, whatever it is, write all that information. And then discuss it with 3, 4 friends, 5 friends, make a nice article about it. Then take another Sahabi and speak about it again. that what were this Sahabi's achievements, what he did for Islam. Now, if you carry on in that way, by the end of the year, at least you will have what, say 100 Sahaba Ikram. Even if you took 3 weeks, I won't say 100, say at least 30 Sahaba Ikram you'll have 30 or 20 Sahaba Ikram, or this Sahabi and this is what he did, and this Sahabi, this is what he did. So won't that excite you also? Won't it spur you up? After you completed the Sahaba Ikram, then look at the Muhaddisin, Awliya Ikram, Mashaykh, Busruganuddin, what were the achievements? Don't you get spurred up? Don't you get moved up? Don't you get incited now? Hey, they did this so much for Islam, and this is the sacrifices they have made for Islam. What have I done? What can I do? When they have done so much, what can I do? Mona Ali Mia Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, all our Mashaykh, they had a lot of love for him, a lot of liking for him. Hazrat Shah Wasiullah Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to speak about Hazrat Mawlana Ali Mia Sahib Rahmatullah Ali. So, dunya mein bahut kuch dekha hai maine, lekin Ali Mia ji se saaf dil maine kahi dekha nahi. Says, I've seen a lot in this world. Shah Wasiullah was like a kutub of the time. And daily practice was, he used to recite one Quran Sharif every day, without fail, he used to recite one Quran Sharif. So, he says that I've seen a lot of things, but a clean, good heart like Ali Mia, I haven't seen anywhere. I haven't seen a heart like that. So what a heart this person must have had. Then I was explaining the clean heart, you know. You want prosperity worldly-wise or dini-wise, you need a clean heart. But then, as I was thinking about it, one thing Allah Pak put in my heart, the clean heart cannot be achieved without focusing on Allah Ta'ala. Your heart needs to be focusing on Allah Ta'ala, then your heart will become so clean. You will get purity, you will get the purification to a certain level, but you want it to be very clean, then that has to be focused to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Without it, it can't. Then, now what's the argument behind it? What's the reasoning? Student, his mind is always looking for reasons, looking for proofs. The reason is simple, the reason is this, that to get the heart in the right shape, right, you need to be convinced that whatever comes from, is come from Allah Ta'ala. If your heart is clean also, it's not your own achievement. It is from Allah Ta'ala. And the moment you think, no, it's my own achievement, you're gone. You fall down. But as long as you think, no, nothing from me, it's from Allah Ta'ala. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's from Allah Ta'ala. Then your heart is in the right shape. And the moment you fall from that, you've fallen down very badly. You've fallen down and you've fallen down very badly. So your heart has to be in line, in tune. You know. This is very, very important. And I explain this frequency, you know, this, to be in tune and to be in that frequency. It's very important. Very, very important. Someone is at the doorstep of the radio station and he is not on the same frequency. He's got a radio, but he didn't tune up to the same frequency. He won't get any transmission, no transmission. Why? That he didn't tune up to that same frequency. And another person is sitting here in Durban, he's not here, he's perhaps in Cape Town. The radio station is in Durban, but he's in Cape Town, but he's tuning up to the same frequency, he'll get a clean, clear transmission. So wherever you are, you have to tune up in that frequency to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that continuous effulgence, for that continuous light, that continuous phase from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing to pour onto you, you need to just tune up to that frequency all the time, as much as you can, with respect, with muhabbat, with the greatness and majesty in your heart of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you just need to tune up in that direction. In fact, the heart finds its solace, it finds its comfort in that. You know, if you just analyze this, the heart also finds its comfort in that. How must you explain that? That the heart finds its comfort in that. You see, we have different organs in our body, right? And for each organ, there is something that that organ will find its satisfaction in, right? Eyes will find its satisfaction in something beautiful, something admirable, attractive. Your eyes will find satisfaction after it's seen it. But the eyes can't find its satisfaction if the ears hear something. With the ears hearing something, the eyes won't find its satisfaction. And the ears will find satisfaction if it hears a beautiful voice, some music, may Allah Ta'ala forbid, wrongfully, right? So you will find satisfaction when you hear something beautiful, something attractive, something nice, you will find that attraction, right? The nose, it will find that satisfaction when it smells something good, oud or amber or some nice other rose, whatever it is, according to one's tabiat, you know, that fragrance also is a great thing. We don't understand it. As Ajay Rahmatullah was explaining once, that his brother-in-law, they used to call him, I think, Pyare Mya, they used to call him. Kushbu or Kushnu or Pyare Mya, I can't remember one of the names his brother-in-law had. And he was burying his father. His father perhaps is the Khalifa of Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah. He was burying his father. And he says, I got such a beautiful fragrance that if had I not been afraid about the people around me, I would have slept with my father and allowed myself to be buried. I was captured, my whole heart was captivated by that fragrance. Just that fragrance is so great. You see the fragrance of Jannah, that little bit we get and our hearts are captured. We can't contain ourselves. So if that real fragrance has to come, then what will happen to us? So the nose won't find its satisfaction by seeing something. Eyes will see, but the nose won't get its satisfaction. So the nose needs something for its satisfaction. The ears need something for its satisfaction. The eyes for its satisfaction. Similarly, if you're going to see something, then it will not be the satisfaction to the tongue. The tongue needs something for its satisfaction, something different totally. Something sweet, something sour, bitter, whatever it is, hot, spicy, not spicy. It needs that for its satisfaction. But now, everything said and done, then how does the heart find its satisfaction? Where does it find its satisfaction? Like you said, there is a particular place where this thing will find its satisfaction. If you want to give it some substitute, it's not going to find the satisfaction. So now the heart, where will it find its satisfaction? If everything else has got a place for its satisfaction, for its fulfillment, then definitely the heart also has a place for its fulfillment and its satisfaction. So the only place that the heart will find its true satisfaction is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Quran Sharif announces it, Allah bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. With so much of emphasis, Allah explains this. Allah is a word to alert, to warn. It's an announcement, you know. Like how you go to the airport, then they say, announcement please. Then everybody, attention, your attention please. So everybody is attentive towards that announcement, right? So Allah is like that word, attention. Your attention please. Allah, your attention. I want your attention. So that is already something important, because now the Quran Sharif is carrying on. And when the Quran Sharif is carrying on, when it comes to this verse about the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala says, your attention please. So can you imagine how important this is? The Quran is carrying on, continuing. And then when it comes to this verse, it says, I want your attention. So the whole Quran is important, but this is even more important, because I'm showing you the very essence of things. I'm showing you the very gist of things. I'm showing you the very nucleus of things. So I want your real attention. Allah. Then, taqdeem ma haqquhu at-ta'khir. It's a law in grammar, right? What is supposed to be coming at the end, you bring it in front. That's the meaning of taqdeem ma haqquhu at-ta'khir. Like I say, I'm calling you, right? That's one way of expression. The other way is, you, I'm calling. You, I want you. So do you see, the whole expression is different. I say, I want you. And the other way is, you better come to me. So it's further emphasis. There was one emphasis, then there was a higher level of emphasis. Allah bidhikri Allah. Not tatma'innu al-qulubu bidhikri Allah. Bidhikri Allah. Bidhikri Allah. In the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. Not just remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, but in other words, when you say in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, then you need to absorb yourself, you need to drown yourself in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. One is you're doing dhikr whilst you're travelling, going by a car or plane and you're travelling. So your mind is in everything else and in dhikr. Alright, that also is zikr. But to get that level of satisfaction, your heart must be immersed in dhikrullah. If you want that real enjoyment, and you're not supposed to be doing for enjoyment, but I'm just showing you by the way, that if you want that level of satisfaction, then your heart must be drowned. Otherwise you'll get a satisfaction, but you won't get that true feeling. Like, I gave you some savouries, you know. I gave you savouries to eat. But no sauce. You'll eat it, but will you get the full satisfaction? Hey, you could have bought some sauce, you know, when I got the satisfaction. Oh, I gave you a Coke to drink, but warm cold drink. All right, you'll push it down, but will you get that satisfaction? Tell me, if I give you a Coke, we're not talking about a controversial thing now. But I ask you that if I gave you that warm Coke, will you feel the satisfaction? Say, you'd say, Mawla, if you're using some sarcasm, you'll say, Mawla, should I give me cough syrup, you know? Right? Won't you say that? Should I give me cough syrup? Why are you bluffing me now? So you want it really cold, then it'll give you that satisfaction, full satisfaction. So you want that full satisfaction of the heart, full, complete, bidhikrillah. Inside, you have to immerse yourself, immerse your heart. Allah Pak put this in my heart just now. But you have to immerse your heart, soak it inside. Bidhikrillah, it's going to be so deep that at that time nobody else is basme or shughle yaad-e dost. Basme or shughle yaad-e dost. There's nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What a beautiful feeling, eh? Nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a thing for us to reflect, thing for us to understand that we were by Allah ta'ala and we are going by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just a small little transitory period that we are with people. Right? 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. So before that, where were we? We were with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that, where are we going to? You see that person in the grave, he's all by himself. Again, he's alone with Allah Ta'ala. Before he could come around, he was with Allah Ta'ala, he was alone. And after, he's again with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Ab to aja, ab to khalwat ho gayi. See, Khaja is saying, now, oh Allah Ta'ala, come into my heart. Now, my heart, I have spared my heart entirely for you, for nothing else. So, ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innul qulub. Do you see that? In Nizamuddin, Malkas, in those days, before Fajr, the Zikr al-Jahri used to be ended. The Zikr al-Jahri used to be ended, complete, then the start of the day. So, you will find, even in Tabligh, or even in the Madrasa, if there is this Zikr, there is a high spirited Zikr, that you will have that type of effect. Dioban, they say, it was such, the Zikr was of such a level, that from the guard, the Madrasa guard, in India, they call it Darban, and he's considered about the lowest in the Madrasa. From the guard doorkeeper till the principal, all were immersed in the zikr of Allah, Sahib and Ismat. The principal, the highest, Shaykhul Hadith, the Mufti Sahib, whatever, and the gatekeeper, all of them used to be immersed in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a different type of an environment that you're walking in. You just go in as though you are listening to Allah, Allah from the walls. You feel so comfortable. You feel that someone has given you an embrace. You feel that someone has given you some special warmth. So, this dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, we are coming to the huquq of Mustafa, the rights of Rasul-e Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I just digress a little bit to show you that you must know about Rasul-e Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Must make it a point. But, though for those that don't know Urdu, Arabic, etc., then don't just take on kitabs nowadays. A lot of the books that are coming that are hitting the markets nowadays, the authors may be Muslim. Authors may be Muslim, no doubt about it, they got Muslim names, right? But really, it will take you totally off the track. The respect that you had, and the muhabbat that you had, then that will be totally wiped out. I've been explaining this for several years. Just about 3 months ago, one person came and explained to me that, you know, you were saying about Khalid radiallahu ta'anhu, and how they paint a wrong picture of Khalid radiallahu ta'anhu, totally distorted, that he had some personal grievance against Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, and Umar radiallahu ta'anhu had shifted him from his position, you know, because of some grievance that Umar had with Khalid radiallahu anhu, and Umar radiallahu anhu had shifted him from his position. Now it's totally distorted, totally distorted. There is no essence in it at all. Absolute wrong. So now this person is a doctor and he read that book. He read it. The language is very flowery. It's very captivating. He read that book. He's right by the Rose and he's giving his own account. This doctor is giving his own account. I am standing at the Rose and Mubarak. And this thing is flooding my mind. Okay, but why did Umar radiallahu anhu have to do this? Why did Umar have to shift him from for his personal thing? Why did he do this? Do you see that? That became a barrier between him and the respect and the muhabbat that he had for Umar radiallahu anhu. Up till now, up till this point, he had respect. He had muhabbat. He had held him in the highest regards. But when he read this type of a misleading literature, now that becomes a barrier between him and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. So you see that importance. One is a caution, note of caution. But the other is a note, it's a request. In fact, I'm begging. The younger ulama kiram, they should write these articles, and in good English, you know, write articles. Write. Our English is half Gujarati, half English. We're thinking in Gujarati, and we're speaking in English. Right? Now the younger generations, they speak English better, and they write better. So they should be writing on this. Even if they are students and they know English well, but take on sahabi with the assistance of some of your ustad, whatever it is, and write in English or write in the language that you are speaking, and then let it out. Now others are writing and we aren't writing. Our people also want to know about the sahaba kiram, and when we haven't got it, they will take the literature from elsewhere, and then we'll start complaining about them. But then, do we have any substitute in place? We'll complain, we'll go on complaining, but have we substituted this? You know, in this top masjid, I'm talking of 1970s and 80s, when I just came from India. So, there was a group of youngsters, modernists, and they started off tafsir. So now, I just came in, I thought to myself, this thing must be stopped, you know. But how can I stop it? It must be stopped, but how do you stop it now? At that time, there were very few ulama. So I can't come and just gate crash anything, can't just bulldoze anything. I have to do something, but do it with a little bit smart. You see, when you're living in town, then you should do something a little bit smart. So I thought to myself, the right way is, let me go and attend their own tafsir. Because I can imagine, if I go to the tafsir, they will ask me to say something. Well, what about a few words from you? I'm planning in my mind that this is what they will say, obviously. So really, exactly that's what happened. I went up there, and they asked, Mulana, what about a few words from you? So then I began to explain tafsir bi rai, according to their levels, according to their understanding. Tafsir bi rai, tafsir based just on opinion, just on your own reasoning. And I showed them that how erroneous and how misleading it can be. How misleading it could be. You know, you just base the tafsir on your own personal opinion. I'll just give you one small little example so your mind can work a little bit. Without examples today, people's minds don't open up. One person, right, it's a very crude example, but one person used to share the bed with his own mother. You know. So they asked him, but how do you do such a thing? How do you stoop so low? So he says, my whole body was in her. Now just one organ is in her, so what's wrong? So he also used logic, he also used reasoning. So everybody, reasoning anybody can use and everybody can use. Right? And then to counter them, it takes a lot of time now. How are you going to counter this person here? How are you going to counter that person? So now you have to give this type of crude examples for it to just reach home, one shot. Alhamdulillah, I gave that about 20 minutes explanation. The next week they left that tafsir out. Now then it began to strike me that I stopped it and just now they're going to say that khud nahi karta aur dusre ko karne nahi deta. You're not doing it yourself and not allowing anybody else to do. So then that prompted me to start off the tafsir. Otherwise, I had no intention to do tafsir. I said, no, I'm going to stop it now. And if I'm not going to do it, then they're going to come down very heavy on against me. Anyway, that ended up there. And then, around the same time, some wisecracks, they started it off in Spingo Hills. So now there were students that were coming to me, Hassan Kadwa and my cousin Mohammed Salih, they were coming to study at that time, early 80s. So they told me, we've got a problem here, what do we do? So I told him, but I can't come and gate crash in Yobert's program. Spingo I could do it because I'm a Musalli here. But yeah, in Spingo I can't come and gate crash. So now they asked, what's the way forward? So now, but I'm going to show you the way forward also. I'm going to show you the way forward. All right, let me show you how to do it. You have to make a plan, but let me show you how to do it. Do you invite some guest to your program? Say, now you invite. So you invite me. Now you invite me, then I've got a face to stand up there. But if you don't invite me, then how must I talk? So they invited me. The same explanation I gave here, I gave there. That also stopped them. Right? But now then, it is the work of the ulama-i-kiram that they must fill in those vacuums. They must fill in those vacuums. As youngsters, elders, they want something. Something as a replacement, something as a substitute. They want it. And you're not going to give it to them, then the wrong thing comes in, then we start making a noise. Then it is too late. But it is partly our mistake as well that we didn't fill in that vacuum. They wanted that thing and you went there for them. When you went there for them, they went and sat on the wrong horse. They betted the wrong horse. So whose fault it is? It is their mistake, but it is partly your mistake as well. That is why I emphasize, you know, that ulama-i-kiram teaching at madrasas, wherever it is, or even they are in business, whatever they are doing. But they must, as a compulsory thing of their lives, they must have an adult class. Once a week, they must have an adult class. Whichever masjid around you, if there are five ulama in one area, then take five masjids in the vicinity. Mirwent, Spingo Hills, Orient Park, Osterville, wherever it is. Take five masjid and five ulama go and service them. Go once a week and go and service them. The Quran Sharif is saying, لِتُنْذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَىٰ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا. That you need to sound the warning, you need to convey the message, not only to the town, but to those surroundings, to your surroundings as well. If you're not going to work in the surroundings, what's going to happen is the evil influences of the surroundings is going to filter into your town. But if you worked in your town and the surrounding, then your good will filter towards them. That is why obviously they have the outgush. The hikmah, the philosophy of this outgush is the same. That you become immune, you got a shelter, you got a fortress, like that outgush is like the fortress. It's a fortress for your town. So similarly, you need to go and service them. Small article, half an hour. Don't make it so monotonous that they don't want to come again. And see the necessary things, what they need. Don't talk about things that don't relate to them. It relates only to India. For example, about well now, and one mouse fell inside. You know? So don't only talk about things that only relate to India. Talk about what relates to you. You know, Chotawada was telling me in the early days, 80s, you know, he was telling me, he used to do the supervision, like how Ismail does supervision now. So he used to do the supervision. So one bright light child, he caught Chotawada off guard. Because he knows now that this well masla is a little bit tricky, you see. So he asked Chotawada, when he came in for the supervision, Chotawada, you know what? If one rat fell inside the well, how many buckets must pull out? Now Chotawada wasn't prepared for that. He's telling his own story, he wasn't prepared for that. But now how to cover up? How to cover up? So he opened up his eyes, broad eyes, and says, Imtihan is next month, and you don't know this must last. What shall I come in next week for you? So what I'm getting at, this adult classes, in whatever profession you are, whatever work you are doing, whatever you are in, you must have this, you must have. That's one thing that we need to understand. The second thing we need to understand is, you see, these madrasas and maktabs and all that, they are run, right? They are run through the generosity of who? Of the public. Public are contributing. Somebody is giving 500 rand, 1000 rand, whatever they're giving. And on account of their generosity, the madrasas are running. Now, they ran the madrasa and you studied, right? Now it's a payback time. What have you done? What have you done? They have done their piece on account of their generosity you have studied. But now how do you pay them back? So you pay them back, go once a week or something, and have an adult class. They got some problem, they got some domestic thing. Find out a solution. If you don't know it, you refer to some senior alim, some more experienced alim. The person gets to some footing. And when they don't know what they're doing, then they can be living in haram and you don't even know it. They don't know that they are living in haram. One person came and he says, you know, sometimes just to scare off my wife, I give a talaq. Just to scare off my wife, I give a talaq. So he was asked, how many times you did this? About 100 over 100 times. But she's out already. Now he's living in haram. He doesn't know that he's living in haram. But we don't have this type of classes, and that's the result. That's the consequence. So you have this. You have this type of classes, you know, once a week, in a nice approachable, not in a shouting manner, reprimanding manner. People get scared of the ulama kiram. The topics that are related, you know, that they can identify with, in a language that they can identify. You're talking to them. Then seasonal masail, things that are related, you know, seasonal masail. Bakrid is coming, Ramadan is coming, zakat. And how does the zakat masail connect to them? If he is, for example, a businessman, he is a professional man, he is a worker, and how does the zakat masail relate to them? And things that are contemporary, you know, contemporary issues, like contemporary issues now, bonding, buying a house and higher purchase, insurance, etc. You need to know about these things. You don't know about it, then some ulama-i kiram that know about it, go and speak to them, ask them, get the whole picture properly, and then present it to them. And how many people will leave it out? They will leave the wrong that they are doing. But now we don't discuss it with them, we don't explain it, we don't make them understand, and then we start shouting them on the Jummah. Jummah is not right. You know, Jummah is a very short program you've got, and you've got a multitude of people, all types of, you know, all types of people in one gathering. That is also ghanimah, it's a great thing. But I say it is not sufficient, because you've got in some masjid 10 minutes, some masjid you've got 15 minutes, some masjid 20 minutes. As you start off the talk, it's already 5 minutes. You've got now 10 minutes left. What are you going to convey? So you need to build up a little bit of a relationship with the public. And I say, I told you for this two reasons. One is the Quran Sharif says, تُنْذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَىٰ مَنْ حَوْلَىٰ. And one is that these people are supporting these type of institutes. They are contributing. When they're contributing, then they deserve to be seen well. What have you done for them? They have contributed, made you ulama, huffaz, etc. Now what have you done as a payback? What have you done? So it's a two-sided thing. So we are getting at the huquq of Rasul Pak Salasan, you know, what are his rights? What are his rights? And we need to know the person. We need to know him, we'll love him, we'll respect him, and we'll emulate him. But we don't know who's our Nabi Salasan. We don't know the Sahaba Kiram, who's Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who's the greatest transmitter of hadith, we don't know. What did he do? How did he accept Islam? When did he accept Islam? So these things we need to know. We need to explain our children. Right? Just digress and explain that the contemporary young ulama kiram are a little bit better in English now, that they need to write this type of books. Take one sahabi and write about him in a nice language. Nice language, good language, flowery language, and let them start loving the sahaba kiram. Let them start loving the buzugan ad-din, mashayikh, who did what for Islam, what contributions he have done for Islam. So that's it's young blood. Young blood is, oh, this person here, and he did so much for Islam, and this person here, he did so much for Islam. So what can I do for Islam as well? I was speaking of Mawlana Ali Rahmatullahi, and when he was young, about 9-10 years of age, or even younger, he says, I was an orphan. I lost my father. My mother should take care of us. But I had such a passion for the seerat of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that it was uncontrollable, uncontainable. I couldn't contain it. I had a passion for it. In the meanwhile, we were living in financial constraints. I was already orphaned, my father passed away. So we were living in constraints. Now I wanted that Seerat Kitab that was out, that hit the market now. And I just wanted it. Very popular, I heard about it. I'm still 8-9 years of age. I was quite well versed by then. I just wanted that Kitab. Now I went to my mother, Ma, I want that Kitab. Mother says, but you know the constraints that we are in. Now the child, the best recourse he's got nobody has. He can cry, and a cry will melt anybody. It will make anything work. He started crying. So the mother had one last ring of hers. She went and sold the ring to buy the kitab. So, don't worry, my darling, I'll buy the kitab for you. You see that in a few days that kitab was parceled by post. But that passion that was in his heart for Rasulullah, for knowing Rasulullah, who is Rasulullah, who is Abu Nabi? We need to know him. In the grave again, we are asked, ma kunta taqulu fi hadha ar-rajul. In the grave we are asked about him. In this life, we need to emulate him. We are on his cause, we are right. We are off him, we are off the cause. And his mother was such a pious woman also. That he says, Alim Ya Rahmatullah says, that my mother, she was everything to us, everything to us. She was a father and a mother, the love, compassion. Though we were living in financial constraints, but she did everything for us. That we had, she made us forget our father as well. So much of love and compassion. Father was late, so she made us forget. But there were two things where there was no compromise with my mother. Two things. In two issues, there was absolutely no compromise. From the age of 6 or 7, but absolutely no compromise in these two issues. One is in respect to namaz, you know. No matter, you know, a child, when he sleeps like a log. To shift him is harder than shifting a log. Log, you can shift very easily. But the child sleeps, it just sleeps one way. You can't even shift the child. But as tired as you are, but my mother will insist that you get up, make wuzu, and perform that namaz. You get up and you make wuzu and get the namaz. She won't hit us, but she will ensure there's no compromise on that issue. Absolutely no compromise. You must read your namaz. That was one thing that my mother was very, very particular about. And the second thing that my mother was extremely particular and careful about was that we don't insult and hurt anybody. The meanest of the workers that we have got in the home, you know, in India you have this bungee system where they come and clean the toilets, you know. And they think about themselves to be the meanest, and they are in society also they are counted as the meanest, although we are not supposed to be doing this, right? But I'm just showing how it works in India. We couldn't even tell him any word that will amount to insult. We can't say him any word, small little word that will amount to an insult, or any type of disgrace, any type of embarrassment and humiliation. If dare we insulted anybody, or used a little bit of a stiff word, or an inappropriate word, then my mother would insist, the meanest person, even the bungee, go and hold his feet, kiss him at the feet, and ask him for a maaf. You go and do it. Ask him for a maaf. So in these two issues, my mother will never compromise. I began to analyze this thing here, that the mother must have been super intelligent. This Mu'alimah's mother must have been super intelligent. Because on the one side, she got all the hukukullah right. Namaz is the very essence of hukukullah, right? So all the hukukullah she got right. And on the other hand, she got all the hukukul ibad right. That you can't even insult, you can't even say one derogatory word. She's got all the hukukul ibad right from the young age, tender age. Now when he's of 15, 16 years, he's got no problem really. You won't find him getting messed up or embroiled in a fight, in an argument, in any dispute, anything. Why? He's been trained up. You know, your youth is a reflection of your childhood. So for your childhood, you're brought up with so much of care, no dispute, no argument, no fight, etc. And you're so careful about the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then as you grow up, this becomes like natural in you. For you to get embroiled in, then it's not in your nature, it's not in your ways. Your lifestyle is different, your thinking is different, your mannerisms, your ways are different. So for so many years, from the age of 6 till about 14, 15, you're brought up like that, right? Then definitely you're going to go straight. You're going to go straight, you don't want to get involved in people's problems and fights, you don't want to get involved, and you won't become an embarrassment to your parents, and nor are you going to flout the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both ways you're going to be acting straight. Mula Alim Yasab was the catalyst in the building of the Medina Munawara University. He was amongst the people that had promoted it, you see. Before that, there wasn't any university there. So he was the one who promoted it. And they wanted him to become the chancellor. head of the university. He even spoke to his mother. As bright as he was, as acceptable as he was, as great as he was and accepted in those ranks, you know, he went up to his mother. "Ma, this is the proposal they are making. What do I do?" He says, "Beta, I haven't educated you for taking these type of positions. I haven't educated for that." But he didn't take it further at all. He didn't even say, "Ma, but you know, they need someone." No, he didn't take it from them. My mother says this, and I need to respect, I need to take it. But this is all a reflection of the childhood, the mother's beautiful childhood, how she brought the child up. See, now this is an area that we neglect in this day and time, that we do everything material for the child, but that spiritual, you know, that spiritual mold, character, values, how to implant the value, and how to develop the child, we don't do it for the child. We don't get to speaking to the child, plant those values in the child, we don't do it. When every material thing, we'll do it. Every comfort, we'll make it available for the child. But this type of values, you know, spiritual values, good character, good ways, mannerisms. As a result, now this man here, he's loved by one and all. When he passed away, there was so many, apart from everywhere else, even in the haram, they had janaza ghaibana, according to the Shafis and other imams. They can make janaza in the absence of the janaza. According to us, we can't do it. But according to them, in the Haram Sharif they had it. Imam Sahib spoke about him. So he's loved by so many people. Loved by this people, loved by that people, everybody, Arabs and non-Arabs loved. But now this is all, like I say, the reflection of the mother. So now what we need to do is daily, we have to do two things for our children. In our context. You see, how we have styled our lives is that there is that material, that carrot that is dangled before us, always, you know, it's going up and up. So you have to fight harder and harder and harder to get that thing all the time. One goal and a goal above that and above that. So all our time is consumed in that. As a result now, the child is just a piece of furniture. The more important thing is that material, this child here is just a furniture. My suggestion is, you know, there was one in the course of the year, there was one Qatar Jamaat. They were, I think in the Jama'ah, there were two multi-billionaires, not millionaires, billionaires. So they asked me for some advice. So I asked them, but of all people you're asking for, you know, we want, our heart desires that you should tell us something. So I explained them, you see, what's coming in my heart is you slice your businesses and your empires by half, and that half quality time give it to your children. They were that five people that this caught up in a shock. Well, why do you say this? So I had to explain them that you see, whatever you are earning, whatever you are generating, it's for the benefit of your children. Right? If you were all a bachelor alone, you didn't need so much of money. You're doing it for them, for their good, right? So yeah, we're doing it for their good. So now, they will be able to use it correctly if you train them correctly. Otherwise, you will make it and they will break it. If you didn't train them how to use that wealth, then you will make the money and they will destroy that wealth. So now you have made that effort to build that empire, now go and train those children. So now we'll hit them, we'll whack them if they go wrong. I told them that era is gone now. That era is gone because you'll have two things coming on your way. If you're going to whack them, they will leave you, they'll run away. Right? Or the law will be against you. The child line will be against you. You'll get someone or the other against you. So you can't use that. You can't use that approach. You'll have to use your quality time to mold these children. They're not just a piece of furniture there. They're going to be the recipients of your wealth. So you train them well. You give them quality time. You molded them. You know that plant, it doesn't, you don't just mold it one day. One shot doesn't come right. From the beginning, you have to harness it, shape the thing, do this, prune the branches, apply the fertilizer, the water, all that. Then by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, after so long, you get that thing coming in the right shape, right size, right way, right? So when the thing that is a plant is material, right, you need to do so much of mehnat to get it right, then this child that is your life, then how much effort do you need to put into the child to get him right? Especially in this time and age, where there is so many, there is a flood, when there is a flood of evil and negativity, how much do you need to do for this child? You didn't just make him and finish the end of the story. So that's the one thing we need to do for these children, give them that quality time. And the second thing that we need to do, you know, is make 2 rakats of namaz and make dua for them. Every day in your life, make 2 rakats of namaz, make dua for them. A simple dua that Imam Hassan Sahib Rahmatullahi used to teach, you know, Allah Ta'ala unko acha makan de. Allah Ta'ala give the child of mine a good home. So when you say good home, there's about 3 things that are contained in this. Good home, one is in the present life that he's living with me, give him a good home, right? Number 2, give good home is the child, he or she is going to get married and going to go and move into some other home. So Allah Ta'ala, that marital home must be a good one. It mustn't be a comeback again. Ma, I'm getting problems here. Abba, I'm getting problems. What do I do now? See? There must be no comeback. It must be a pleasant flowing thing. They're enjoying. Their happiness is your happiness. Their grief is your grief. Their misery is your misery. So, good home in the marital home. And good home, the original good home is the akhirat. So this one line, Allah give them a good home. That contains everything. It gives up the whole story. Allah give them a good home. It's so easy, so short, but so comprehensive in its meaning. Allah give them a good home. Okay. So make dua for them every day, at least just 2 rakat of namaz. Take the names Allah and you will get effective. You take Allah, this child of mine, and this child of mine, put him right. Okay. Put him right. Give him a good home. Okay. You know, if a beggar comes to your door, he begs once, maybe you ignore him once, twice, thrice. But if he keeps coming, then hey, just give him something, move him out of the way. Don't you say that? Now Allah Pak likes it. You will say move him out of the way. Allah Pak wants to keep you on the way. He is different. We get frustrated with the beggar, right? Coming repeatedly. Allah Pak, the more you come, the more Allah Pak likes you. So the chances for your child coming right, for him to be on the right track, is greater, far greater. One is you take your quality time, explain the child, give him half an hour, at least every day, half an hour of your quality time, what you learned. You learned of some story, like we're doing some stories here. You break it to his level of understanding. Now if you are at this level, you can't give it at that level. Bring it to his level. If he's 6 years of age, 7 years of age, bring it to his level, make him understand. Don't give him so frightening stories that he'll become sleepless just now. Some motivating stories. People are, they're not strong like before. Before they were very strong. Now they're getting all very weak. Don't you hear young people are getting heart attack, whatever it is, right? So they're not so strong like they used to be then. Now give them something that they can take easily, simply. So you give them your quality time, half an hour, right? Discuss some issues, what they learned in school. If it was wrong, if it's against your belief, or it is against our character and ways, you must show it to them that it's against our, they're celebrating Valentine's or Diwali something. So it's an occasion. Now you must explain to them that it's not for us. And how do we respond to this type of situation? Right? They want boys and girls to mix up co-ed and all that. And they talk about it. So you need to teach that child that values. So otherwise you didn't teach him that values. For 5 years he's been living like this. Now he says, but why must I be something different to that girl? Why? You didn't implant those values into the child. Now he's asking those questions. You knew that the child is exposed to that environment. When he's exposed, you need to caution him. You need to make him aware about it. You're living in an environment where this type of vice exists. You need to caution him. He doesn't know. A young, small, little, impressionable mind, anything is just going to impress him. And you didn't tell him, so it's your fault, it's your mistake. See? So you are telling what's going on. He's talking about school, you can educate him, something about maths, something about English. How quickly the child will progress, how intelligent the child will be. You know, I'll just tell you one last story on this stuff. There was one woman that used to come to my mother, and then she became Muslim and all that. And coming from a pastor's family, the whole family became Muslim, whatever. So then later on, then her children, 3 of them came half as, 2 of them came half as here. And the third one, he did most of it here, then he completed somewhere else, and one became an alim as well. But whilst they were in the process of their studies, the principal called the parents. They went up, so say, but why are your children progressing so well? You know, what type of tuition are you giving them that they are excelling? So, no, I'm not giving any tuition. No, but you're doing something that is more than the normal. She says, yes. Daily we make talim in the house. Daily we make talim in the house. You know, the stories, small, small stories. So these are all values that are implanted. The child has got a direction. He's understanding in one line. He's not inconsistent in his thinking. His thinking is directed. So there's a system in the child. He thinks properly, constructively, right? There's a way. My mother teaches us before we go and after we return. Because my mother says, this person is saying, what do you call this? This woman is saying that I have to educate them in this way because what they are teaching them in school is not totally conducive to the values that we teach. So what we will give here will water that down at least. It will water that down. Our values will be above and this value will be suppressed, you see. So both materially and both dini-wise, the child is going to benefit. But all that, like I say, it requires that you need to give that quality time to your child. Make dua for him. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We'll discuss a few adab with regards to wudu. That before starting of the wudu, again a person should understand what he is beginning, what he is going to do. That wudu is a means of a person's gunas being washed away, etc. And then when a person intends to make wudu, then he should seat himself on a raised place so that the used water of the wudu does not splash back onto him and that he is facing towards the qibla if possible. And then a person will make the niyat for the wudu, that why is he making the wudu, to perform salah, etc. Then a person will, you will recite the masnoon dua, Bismillahi walhamdulillah. And the virtue and fazilat of reciting this dua is that as long as a person remains in the state of wudu after having recited this dua, then the malaika will continue recording sawab and reward for this person until his wudu breaks. Then you will start off by washing your hands thrice up till the wrist, the right hand and the left hand both. Then you will make miswak of the mouth, holding the miswak in the right hand with the small finger and the thumb under the miswak and the remaining three fingers over the miswak. And you will make miswak of both the teeth as well as the tongue. Miswak of the teeth will be made sidewards, horizontally, starting off from the right side and moving on to the left of the mouth. And miswak of the tongue will be made moving it upwards and downwards, that is vertically. And the sawab and the virtue of miswak is that salah performed after having made wudu with miswak, the reward of that salah is multiplied by 70 times. Then you will gargle your mouth thrice, and you will gargle your mouth thoroughly, ensuring that the water reaches everywhere. However, if you are fasting, a person shouldn't overdo it when gargling his mouth. Perchance the water goes down his throat, and this will nullify and break the fast. Then you will take water in your right hand and put water into your nostrils thrice, allowing the water to reach the end of the soft part of the nose. But over here as well, when you are fasting, a person shouldn't push it with so much of force that the water goes down the nose and into the down the throat, because this can also cause the roza and the fast to break. Then you will fill both the hands, your hands with water, and wash your face thrice. So each time filling both the hands. And in washing the face, a person you should not take the water and splash it against the face, but gently pour it from the top of the face, allowing the water to roll down, and then you will wipe your face, ensuring that the water, the entire face is moistened and wetted. And then you will, the place, the face or the boundaries of the face is from the place where the hair begins to grow, right till the chin and from one earlobe to the other. And if a person has a thin beard, meaning that the skin can be seen beneath the hair of that beard, then a person has to ensure that the water even reaches the skin. A person cannot just merely suffice by wetting the beard, rather the water has to reach the skin. And if a person has a thick beard, meaning that the skin beneath the hair cannot be seen, then it will just suffice by wetting the hair over the beard. The water does not have to reach the skin. And then after washing the face thrice, you will make khilal of the beard. Khilal will be made by taking a handful of water and putting it into the beard, and then passing your fingers from the bottom and drawing it towards the top. Then you will wash both the hands. First the right hand thrice, then the left hand, from the fingertips till the elbows, including the elbows. And when washing again, you will rub your hand to ensure that no place is left dry. And after washing both the hands, you will make khilal of the fingers, that by passing the fingers of each hand through the other, that the left fingers of the left hand through the fingers of the right hand, and then the fingers of the right hand through the fingers of the left hand. Then you will wet your hands to make masah of the head. And masah of the head will be made by placing the entire hands at the front of the head and drawing them towards the back. Then you will make masah of the ears. And masah of the ears will be made using the index finger to wipe the inside of the ear and using the thumb to wipe the outside of the ear. And then you will make masah of the nape, the back part of the neck. And masah of the nape will be made with the outer portion of the hand, of the fingers and the palm. And you will just make masah of the nape. Making masah of the neck, the front part, is makruh. Then you will wash the feet at last, washing the right foot first, and then the left foot from the toes up till the ankles, thrice. And then you will make khilal of the toes using the small finger of the left hand and making khilal from the beginning from the small toe of the right foot and any of the small toe of the left foot. And whilst making wudu, a person should not engage in any type of worldly talk, but rather he should engage in dua. The masnoon dua is, Allahumma ghfir li dhanbi wa wassi'li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. And upon completion of wudu, one will recite the shahadatin, ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And then you will recite the masnoon dua, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. And the virtue and reward of this dua is that on the day of Qiyamah, such a person will be granted the honor of entering Jannah from whichever of the doors of Jannah he wishes to enter from. And also whilst making wuzu, a person should see to it that he uses the bare minimum amount of water, should not waste any type of water during wudu. And after a person performs wudu, then one should try to, if it's not makruh time, a person should try to perform 2 rakats tahiyyatul wudu. And it is also good that a person tries to remain all the time in the state of wudu. However, if a person has the urge of relieving himself or passing wind, then he should not suppress the urge, but rather he should first relieve himself and then renew his wudu. In the hadith mentioned that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an, that why is it that I hear your footsteps ahead of me in Jannah? So Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an replied and said that it's possible that it's on account of this action that whenever my wudu breaks, I always renew my wudu and I always perform 2 rakats of salah, nafil salah, after I perform my wudu. So this is also a very virtuous action that a person should try to remain always in the state of wudu and perform 2 rakats of salah after performing wudu. Few etiquettes with regards to the toilet, that before going to the toilet, a person should ensure that he's wearing some shoes, sandals, etc. His head is covered, and where he's going to relieve himself, when he's a normal toilet, and if a person cannot find a toilet, then somewhere which is secluded, where people will not be able to see him. And then when a person, before entering the toilet, he should recite the masnoon dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. And then you should enter the toilet with his left foot. Then you should not undress yourself while standing, but you should try to go as close as possible to the ground and then undress yourself. And then you will relieve yourself. And in relieving yourself, one should not face towards the Qibla, nor should he allow his back to be towards the Qibla, but rather you would face in some other direction. And then when relieving yourself, one should ensure that the urine, etc., is directed into the pan. A person should not mess the area that is around it. And if for some reason the area around does get messed, then a person should ensure that that is also cleaned up before he leaves the toilet. Then whilst you are in the toilet, you should not engage in any type of dhikr, any type of talk whatsoever. But if someone calls you from outside, there is an urgent need, then one should just reply and say that I am here, etc. But a person should not engage in any type of conversation. And before entering, if a person has the Quran Sharif or any page with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala written on it, etc., then out of respect and honor, a person should first remove it and then enter the toilet. And then a person when making istinja, a person will use his left hand to make istinja and to clean himself. And the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to use clods of and lumps of clay to clean the private area and then to clean it with water. But if a person cannot manage that in our context, then although it will not be a complete substitute, but a person can use toilet paper in place of it. And then a person will make istinja, and then he will dress himself again. And then when coming out of the toilet, a person should ensure that the toilet is left in a cleaner state than what he had found it in. And a person will exit the toilet and come out with his right foot, reciting the masnoon dua, غُفْرَانَكَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنِي الْأَذَىٰ وَعَافَانِي. And then a person should not rush and immediately go to make wudu, but rather you should practice istibra, meaning that a person should allow some time to pass until he is completely satisfied that whatever droplets of urine might have remained in the urinary tract, that has completely come out, and then only should a person go on to perform wudu.